Okay, it's a great source to introduce Rav Yonatan Sacks to continue in his bi-monthly shiurim at B'nai Shurim, sponsored by the Beis Medrash program. This week's shiur, which will be on Purim, and will be followed up with another shiur on Purim on February 22nd. This shiur is anonymously sponsored in honor of Rav Chaim Yitzchak ben Rav Yaakov Yisrael and his wife, Rachel Leah Bas Rav Chaim Asher Cohen, for a long life with good health.
The opening Mishnah, Maseches Megillah, discusses the various times that it's appropriate to hear the Kriyas HaMegillah. The Gemara explains that there are three different possibilities depending on the size of your city. If you live in an ear, right, as we do, then the Kriyas HaMegillah is on Yom Yudalid. If you're living in a walled city in the time of Yoshua ben Nun, then Irmuk of Choma, Kriyas HaMegillah is the coming day on Tezvav. And if you live in a small village, one is allowed to read the Megillah earlier. One can read as early as the 11th day of Adar. The Gemara explains that in the times of the villagers, it was difficult for them to be able to have a Kriyas HaMegillah in their city itself. It was necessary for them to gather to the large city, and at that time they would read the Megillah. In any case, they would gather for the Yom HaKnisa, a time that they would make the trip to the big city in any event. And therefore, they used to make that trip on a Monday and a Thursday, and therefore the Chachamim granted them the dispensation of reading the Megillah on the Monday or 30 preceding Yudalet Adar. So, for example, if Purim should fall out on Sunday, they would be allowed to read the Megillah the earlier Thursday, and therefore that would be the 11th of Adar. And therefore, the Mishnah tells us the Megillah can be read as early as the 11th for the small villages, as late as the 15th for the cities that were walled in the time of Yoshua ben Nun. Exactly what happened regarding those villagers is a machlokas between Rashi and Tosfos. Rashi explains as mentioned as follows. You have a big city, they can easily provide whatever is necessary to fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyas HaMegillah. Same thing is true when it comes to a city like Yerushalayim, an ear which is Mukav Choma. Those small villages were faced with a difficulty. They didn't necessarily have a proper balkore. They didn't necessarily have the situation that everyone could fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyas HaMegillah, and therefore it was necessary, as Rashi explains, for the Megillah to be read not in the village, but rather in the city, by a member of the big city. The Chachamim could have insisted that therefore on Purim, see to it that you go to the big city to fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyas HaMegillah. Since, however, they were going to make that trip in any case several days earlier, once they were there, you could fulfill the mitzvah at that particular time. So Rashi comments regarding those small villages. The Kriyas HaMegillah for them was not in the village, rather it was in the big city. And the Kriyas HaMegillah was through a member of the big city who was proficient in Kriyas HaMegillah. Tosos comments in the Sugya in Yevamos, on Daf Yud Gilmud Beis, that this view of Rashi is difficult for two counts. The context of that sugya is not at all Kriyas HaMegillah, but that's where the Gemara discusses the prohibition of Lo Sis Godudu, the drush of the Gemara Lo Sase Agudus Agudos. It's quite important that Klal Yisrael fulfill the mitzvos in a uniform way. We don't want everyone fulfilling mitzvos in a different fashion. And in this context, this concept of Lo Sis Godudu, don't have part of the tzibur doing A, part of the tzibur doing B, the Gemara raises a couple of difficulties. The Gemara says, how does this fit with the case of Kriyas HaMegillah? Isn't this a violation of Ikri Kan, Lo Sis Godudu? You'll ask me, when is the day of Kriyas HaMegillah? And what my response be? It can be either 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, depending on where you live. Isn't that a violation of Lo Sis Godudu? Further, the Gemara asks, we know that on Pesach, obviously, there is an Isser Malacha. And the Mishnah tells us in Sochim Adaf Nun, what about Erev Pesach? Is one allowed to engage in Malacha or not? The Mishnah explains that Erev Pesach before Chatzos, that is a function of Minhag. In certain places, people refrain from doing malacha. In other areas, malacha is permitted. The Gemara says again, Ikri kan, lo sis godadu. Isn't this a breach of this prohibition? I'll ask you, is this mutter or aser? And you'll tell me it depends on your locale. Isn't that a violation of lo sis godadu? So the Gemara answers with the following, that ana aminalach asura, va'at amrit lamin haga, the very important chiddush of the Gemara. When we're talking about lo sis godadu, we're not dealing with the realm of minhagim. We're talking about areas of iser v'heter. I say you must do this, and you counter, you cannot do that. That is lo sis godadu. If we're dealing with minhagim, for example, I have the following minhag. You have the other minhag, therefore that is not considered to be lo sis godadu. The simple understanding of the Gemara, that teretz addresses the Erev Pesach problem. Isn't it lo sis godadu? Some communities doing malacha, others not doing malacha? The Gemara answers that no. That's a function of minhag. There's nothing wrong, as we certainly know, with different communities practicing different distinct minhagim. But the Gemara asks, obviously, what then do you do with Kriyas HaMegillah? Is Kriyas HaMegillah merely minhag? Certainly not. And yet the Megillah is read on different days. Isn't this a violation of lo sis godadu? The Gemara answers, Machlokes Otin Abayi and Rava, that somehow you have to limit, you have to cap this prohibition of lo sis godadu. Abayi says the following, when is there a problem of lo sis godadu? When you have in the same city two different practices. That's lo sis godadu. A person will go to one block and they're fulfilling a mitzvah in this way. The next block, a mitzvah that way. When you're dealing with two different cities, there is no problem of lo sis godadu. That's Abayi's answer. Tosus now writes, Yivamos daf Yudal Amar Aleph, according to Rashi, how is this problem resolved? After all, the Gemara was disturbed. Having multiple opportunity for Kriyas HaMegillah, isn't that a problem of lo sis godadu? And the Gemara answers that no. If you're dealing with different practices in a single city, that is difficult. Different cities, that's not a problem of lo sis godadu. But according to Rashi, how does that teretz explain the B'nai Kfar, those small villages? They didn't read the Megillah in their home. They used to travel to the big city. And the Megillah was read to them in the big city by a member of that city. And therefore, in that very city itself, they're reading the Megillah on two different days. They're reading it, for example, on Yudalid, but they were also reading it several days earlier on Yud Aleph. How is that considered to be permitted? Isn't that a violation of lo sis godadu? That's Tosus's question. Then Tosus raises a further difficulty. Is it so simple that a member of the big city can read the Megillah for a villager on the 11th, 12th, or 13th of Adar? We know that there is a concept of Yatza Motzi. Normally speaking, that if I perform a mitzvah, I can, for example, recite Kiddush not only for myself, on behalf of others as well. Many vehicles by which that would be allowed. One concept is Shomei Kone. We're all gathering, having our Shabbos Suda. I have to make Kiddush. I'm making Kiddush for myself. And by doing so, others can be Yotzei as well. The principle of Shomei Kone. And the Rambam writes, if you answer Amen, that is even preferred because Kol Ha'one Amen Acha Mavarech, Harehu Kimavarech. Let's assume the next stage. I already fulfilled my mitzvah. I already read the Megillah. I already made Kiddush. Am I allowed to perform the mitzvah once again exclusively for you? Yes, that's the principle of Yatza Motzi. Not only by extension if I am Yotze, but I can perform a mitzvah repeatedly as long as each time I'm doing so, someone else is fulfilling their mitzvah. So therefore, I can read the Megillah many times, be Tokeh B'Shofra many times, make Kiddush repeatedly, as long as someone else is being Yotze. But there is one provision. As the Gemara tells us, Roshan Dav Chotes, I must be a Mechuyav B'Davar. Kol mi she'en a Mechuyav B'Davar, en omotzi es harabim yidei chavasa. If I am obligated in the mitzvah, then Yatza Motzi will kick in, I can discharge the obligation of others. If I am exempt, then certainly I cannot perform the mitzvah on your behalf. How do we understand that concept of Mechuyav B'Davar? In the broadest sense, maybe one could argue that, you know, if everyone is obligated in Kriyas HaMegillah, that allows me to be Motziyu, even if technically speaking, today is not my day of Purim. But this is an unusual instance, according to Rashi, of Bnei HaKfar. I am a city dweller. I can only be Yotzei the mitzvah of Kriyas HaMegillah on Yudalit. And yet I'm reading it for someone else on Yudalit, which is a Kriyas HaMegillah for him, but yet I could not be Yotzei without Kriyas HaMegillah at all. Am I considered to be Mechuyev Badavar or not? In the broadest sense, of course, we're all obligated in Kriyas HaMegillah, but this is not a Kriyas HaMegillah that I share any obligation at all. My Kriyas HaMegillah will kick in several days later on Yudalit Adar. So Tosfos quotes the view of the Yerushalmi that a ben ir cannot be motzi a ben karach. Yerushalmi is explicit. Let's assume, for example, someone is a city dweller, and he was yotzi his obligation of Kriyas HaMegillah. He cannot read on the next day in order to discharge the obligation of someone who is now obligated in Kriyas HaMegillah because he lives in a walled city. Or a member of the walled city cannot read the Megillah on Yedalet Adar in order to discharge the obligation of a Benir. So Tosfos writes, don't you see that we don't view that Mechuye Badavar with broad strokes, but rather in a very specific sense. Do you currently have, on this day, an obligation of Kriyas HaMegillah? If you do, then principle of Yatzei Motzi. If you don't, Kol Mi She'eino Mechuye Badavar, Eino Motzi Yeser Rabbi Bidei Chavasa. Therefore, Tosfos questions, according to Rashi, even aside from that difficulty of Lo Si Skodadu, is it appropriate to have a Kriyas HaMegillah in different days in the same city? How is it possible for a city dweller to read the Megillah on behalf of a villager if the city dweller could not fulfill his mitzvah on this given day? That's Tosfos' kasha. And therefore, Tosfos quotes the view of Rabbeinu Chaim that has a very different understanding of the Bnei HaKfar. Tosfos agrees. What is the difficulty with these small villages? Each city itself, each village, did not have a Balkorei who could properly lay in the Megillah. But you know what? They used to gather on the Yom HaKnisa to make the trip to the big city. And how would they do so? Like we have today with our park and rides. People would gather at central locations, and then they would go together and make the trip to the city. So Tosfos writes the following Chiddush. The Megillah was not read in the city. It was read at that gathering place by a member of a village. Because it's true that each individual small town may not have had a Balkorei, but when you pull everyone together, you're going to be able to find someone who can properly read the Megillah. And therefore, Tosfos assumes the Megillah was not read in the city. It was read in one of the central areas of the villages, and it was read by a member of the kfar of the village, and therefore you understand the Gemara beautifully. This is not a problem of Losi Skodadu. In any given location, the Megillah was only read on a single day. You never have that possibility. As Rashi writes, that in a city, the Megillah is read on the Yom HaKnis as well as Yedalet Adar. And in a Mechuyev Badavar, the Kriyas HaMegillah was only through a person who was being Yotzei on that given day, not a member of this city at all. How then do you understand Rashi's view? To resolve this difficulty of those siskodadu, and the question of the Yerushalmi, komishin amuchuyev badavar, in amotzi esarabim, yedei chovasa. If you look in the Rashba and the Ritva and that sugya, they make the following observation. Look very carefully in Rashi. Yevamastaf yud gimel amud beiz, yedalad amud aleph. You'll notice a shift in the way Rashi explains the Gemara. The Gemara begins, how is it possible to allow different practices of Kriyas HaMegillah? How is it possible on Erev Pesach to have some people doing Malacha, others not doing Malacha? Isn't this a problem of Lo Si Skodadu? The Gemara answers that, look, don't raise Minhagim. We're talking about strict Halacha. When it comes to Minhag, there's no problem of Lo Si Skodadu. It was mentioned. The simple understanding of the Gemara is that Teretz was addressing the Erev Pesach issue. It doesn't address the issue of Kriyas HaMegillah at all. And that's exactly what the Gemara asks. What will you do then with the first Mishnah in Maseches Megillah? Rashi all of a sudden switches. Rashi writes, the original question of the Gemara was regarding Kriyas HaMegillah as well as Erev Pesach. Rashi writes the reformulation. When the Gemara poses the question the second time, Rashi is bothered, isn't there a problem of Lo Si Skodadu? Because after all, some people are reading in the city, and others are reading in the Ir Mukav Choma, the walled city. when the Gemara raises the question the second time, what does Rashi omit? The villages, the Bnei Kfar. Why is that true? Rashi seems to assume that the answer of the Gemara, Va'at Amrit Liminhaga, not only answered the Erev Pesach dilemma, but also resolved the difficulty of the Kfar of the villages as well. The question is, why should that be true? Why is there a difference between an ear and a krach, those who read on the 15th, as opposed to the villages, the kfar? The answer seems to be the following. When you read through the Megillah, it's clear that there are two fundamentally different takanos of Purim for the Bnei Ir and the Bnei Krach. Bnei Ir, we celebrate Purim on Yedalid. In Yerushalayim, for example, they celebrate Purim on Tesvav. What about the Bnei HaKfar, those small villages? Was that a separate takana of Purim? A separate takana of Kriyas HaMegillah? Certainly not. It's not that the villages are celebrating Purim on a different day at all. If you will ask them, when is Purim? They will answer, it is Yud Dalet Adar. For example, the Gemara tells us in Megillah Daf Dalet Mabez, when it comes to other elements of Purim, such as Simchas Purim, when do they experience Simcha? On Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel? Certainly not. They experience Purim on Yud Aleph. This was a dispensation because of the difficulty of having a Kriyas HaMegillah on that day. But this was not an alternative date for Purim. So, for example, there's an essential difference between a Ben Ir, a Ben Yerushalayim, as opposed to a Ben Kfar villager. A Ben Ir celebrates Purim on Yedalit. A Ben Krach celebrates Purim on Tesvav. What about this Ben Kfar, the small village? His Purim is on Yedalit. It's just that when it comes to Kriyas HaMegillah itself, there the Chachamim granted that exception. But in essence, the Ben Kfar is a Ben Ir. Mikra Hadin, his obligation of Kriyas HaMegillah, is on Yedalit, as when it comes to all other elements, such as Simchas Purim. That is the answer to the difficulty of the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi does not tell us that a Ben Ir cannot read for a Ben Kfar. The Yerushalmi says that a Ben Ir cannot read for a Ben Krach. A Ben Ir cannot read the Megillah for a Ben Yerushalayim, because Purim is celebrated on entirely distinct days. So if it is not Purim, therefore how is it possible for me to read the Megillah on your behalf? However, there is much that link the Ben Ir with the Ben Kfar. They both in principle celebrate Purim on the same day. One is faced with a Shas Hadchak, an exceptional circumstance, that he can't fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyas HaMegillah earlier. For example, the Tosefta writes, let's assume, for example, a person lives in a city, but he knows that he's not going to be able to hear the Kriyas HaMegillah on Yedalit. He also, in principle, would be able to read the Megillah earlier, before Yedalit. So therefore, this is not a separate takan at all of Kriyas HaMegillah, but rather dispensation granted to the village because of their difficulty. That's the Chiddush of Rashi. If you're comparing a Ben Ir to a Ben Krach, that is Einu Mechuyav B'Davar. If you're comparing a Ben Ir to a Ben Kfar, they share the same takana of Kriyas HaMegillah. And that's why Rashi shifted, and is an explanation of the Gemara as well. Once the Gemara commented, Los Yiskoda does not apply to Minhag, the question of the villages was resolved. Because that is not an issue of an independent takana of Purim. It's just simply that people who are in villages, who cannot read on Yedalit, they can be noheg to read the Megillah at an earlier time, Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, or Yud Gimel. And therefore, when the Gemara says, when it comes to such minhag, there's no problem of those he's called to do, that answer of the Gemara not only resolved the Erev Pesach issue, that answer also resolved the Bnei Kfar, the villages. All that was left was the Ben Ir and the Ben Krach, and that's what the Gemara says. Since those are two separate cities, there is no problem of Los Yiskodedu. That's how Rashi understood that particular Gemara. For example, the Ran comments as follows. We're obligated to read the Megillah twice, at night and during the day. That certainly applies to the Ben Ir, that certainly applies in Yerushalayim. What about these small villages? The Ran just simply observes, they didn't read the Megillah twice. They only read the Megillah once. They didn't have a Kriyas HaMegillah at night. They were used to gather to go to the big city during the day, and they would only hear the Megillah at one time. That was not a separate takana. You're obligated to read twice. I'm obligated to read once. It was just simply acknowledging that there was a practical difficulty of Kriyas HaMegillah, and therefore the Chachamim accommodated that difficulty, but not a different takana of Kriyas HaMegillah. You understand very well also, Rashi Shita later in Megillah, Daf Yates. The Gemara explains what happens if you have a ben kfar shaholach le'ir. A person who lives in a village, who happens to find himself on Yudalid in a city. So Kore imahem biyudalid, he's obligated to hear the Megillah on Yudalid. And Rashi explains that even though we already heard the Megillah a few days earlier, nonetheless he's obligated to hear it once again on Yudalid. And Tosfos asked the obvious question, why should that be so? If you already fulfilled your obligation, why do you have to hear the Megillah on a second day? The answer, according to Rashi, you understand very well. The fact that he heard it earlier was simply an accommodation because of a shasat chak, a difficulty. But Purim, in essence, even for a ben kfar, is on Yadalid, and therefore, if you find yourself in a city on Yadalid, of course you're obligated to hear the Megillah. After all, as we just mentioned, even if they read it on the Yom HaKnisa, they only read the Megillah once. Now they're obligated, finding themselves in here, to have the Megillah read at night as well as during the day. This is the difference, simply understanding that first Mishnah, Meseches Megillah, where was the Megillah read? For these B'nai Kfar, and who was the Baal Koreh, a Ben Ir or a Ben Kfar? This sugya also is important for understanding the significance, according to Rabbeinu Tam, of Tanis Esther. The Gemara asked the obvious question. If the Megillah tells us that you have to lain on Yudalit or Tezvav, isn't it a great Kiddush to assume that you can read the Megillah earlier? On Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, there must be some pasuk, some reference in the Megillah that allows for a prior Kriyas HaMegillah. The Gemara says, yes, there is. The Torah mentions, after all, in the Megillah, Bizmanehem, Zmanem Harbe Tiknulahem, an allusion in the Megillah itself, that aside from what is written explicitly, Yudalid Tezvav, you're allowed to eat it at least a couple days earlier the Megillah can be read. Good? The Gemara says, Bizmanehem, a couple of days, that should only allow for a Kriyas HaMegillah on Yud Gimel or Yud Beis, 2 days earlier to what is written explicitly in the Megillah. From where do you know that you can read the Megillah even on Yud Aleph? As mentioned, if Yud Aleph should fall out on a Sunday, how do you know you could read as early as the preceding Thursday? The Gemara says that no. The Pasuk of Bizmanehem allows for a Kriyas HaMegillah on Yud Aleph and Yud Beis, because Yud Gimel Lo Yitzrich Kra, the 13th of Adar, you don't need a Pasuk. It's obvious that if necessary, one could read the Megillah at that time. Why is that so clear? The Gemara answers, because Yud Gimel Adar, Zman Kehila Lakol. Yud Gimel Adar is an obvious day of gathering, and therefore you can certainly read the Megillah at that time. What exactly does that mean? That Yud Gimel Adar, since it is Zman Kehil Lakol, one is allowed to read the Megillah. Rashi writes that years ago, in the time of Shushan, they gathered Yud Gimel Adar. But the Rashi quotes the Yehuda Ben Yotam that explains differently. Now, it's not referring to what they did then, but rather it refers to what we do currently, namely that we commemorate Tanis Esther. Since we are gathering for the purpose of Tanis Esther, it is obvious that one can fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyas HaMegillah at that time. That's the view of Rabbeinu Tam. So therefore, the Megillah tells us explicitly, 14, 15, 13, you don't need a pasuk, because we gather for the purpose of Tanis Esther, and therefore the drasha, Bizmanehem, Zmanim Harbe Tiknulahem, allows for the earlier days of Yud Aleph and Yud Beis. How do you understand that view of Rabbeinu Tam? Since, after all, we already begin commemorating Tanis Esther, so therefore it is somewhat obvious that if necessary one can read the Megillah at that particular time. What is the nature of Tanis Esther? And why is it that Rabbeinu Tam writes that it is clear that if necessary, Kriyas HaMegillah can be performed on that day? There is something which is unique about Tainus Esther. That normally speaking, any fast day throughout the year commemorates an Eis Tzara. There was a time of dire need. Often, Tainus is considered to be a function of elements of Avelus, Churban HaBayis. Is that really true when it comes to Tainus Esther? The Tainus Esther commemorates a time of Tzara or a time of Avelus. Or perhaps one could argue that there is something very different about this time of Tainus Esther. Are there any indications that would bear this point, that there's something unique about Tainus Esther as opposed to other days that we fast throughout the year? The Ran quotes the view of the Ravid that is troubled by the following. The Gemara tells us that there were certain days of special simcha in the Beis HaMikdash, and on those days, normally speaking, one is not supposed to fast. And one of those days was Yom Nikanor, which is Yud Gimel Adar. And the Ravid is bothered by the following question. How is it possible to have a fast day on Yud Gimel Adar? After all, that was a day of special simcha in Beis HaMikdash. And even though we live at a time of Churban HaBayis, nonetheless, to an extent, the Ravid explains we maintain the special character of those celebrated days, even in a time of the Churban HaBayis. So how is it possible to fast at all? Or I'll tell you the kasha the Shiltos raises. Let's assume, for example, Purim falls out on a Shabbos. And therefore, in such instance, we delay, defer the Kriya Samagillah. When is it that we have a Tainus Esther? Or, for example, if Purim should fall out on Sunday, and Tainus Esther is on Shabbos, you don't fast on Shabbos. What do you do with the Tainus? So therefore, we fast on an earlier date. What's the difficulty? Here the Shultus writes, don't we have a principle, Agdume Parnus Lo Mekadminan? Whenever we have a difficulty, we can't fast, because the Tainus falls out on Shabbos. Tisha B'Av falls out on Shabbos. You don't fast at an earlier time, you always delay the Eis Tzara. Why is it the Shultus writes that Tainus Esther is different? And the answer the Shultus explained, and this is the Chiddush of the Ravid, that there is something unusual about Tainus Esther. Tainus Esther is not an Eis Tzara. It's not a time of Peronios. And therefore, one is allowed to fast despite the fact that it is Yud Gimel Adar, or one is allowed to fast at an earlier date. It's not just simply because of pragmatic consideration. What are you going to do? You're going to delay the Tainus. The next day is Purim. You're going to fast after Purim. Tainus Esther should precede Purim. No, but it tells us in essence, that's what the Shultus writes, that Tainus Esther is not a time of Peronios. It's not a time of suffering. What is the purpose then of Tainus Esther? So there is a fascinating comment that the Rambam writes. This is found in an unusual place. If you look in the very beginning of Mishneh Torah, the Rambam has a minyan hamitzvos hakatzer. The Rambam lists all of the Taryag mitzvos. The Rambam, as you know, in Sefer Mitzvos, elaborates on all of Taryag mitzvos. But the Rambam, in the very beginning of Mishneh Torah, lists the Taryag mitzvos. And before the Rambam lists the Taryag mitzvos, the Rambam has a very brief paragraph. The Rambam tells us, you know, that there are Taryag mitzvos, but those are only mitzvos min HaTorah. Don't forget, as the Rambam writes, there are also mitzvos derabanan that I am not going to mention in the list of minyan hamitzvos, such as the obligations of Purim and Kriyas HaMegillah. And the Rambam adds one line. And what is the purpose of Kriyas HaMegillah, of our entire celebration of Purim? The Rambam writes, in order to realize that even if you find yourself in an Eis Tzara, the Yeshua Hashem can be keheref ayin instantaneously. An Eis Tzara can change to a moment of Geula, the Yeshua Hatzola, and the belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always there b'chol koreinu alav. Whenever we call out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there to answer our tefillah, and almost instantaneously, what seems to be a dire threat can be converted into a time of Hatzalah, Nitzachon, v'Yeshua. That's what the Rambam adds. Part of the lesson of Purim is to realize that essence of Yeshua Hashem is Kerafayim. And that's the purpose of Tainus Esther. Tainus Esther and the juxtaposition between fasting and then moments later celebrating is in order to indicate this Hashkachas Hashem, that the Yeshua Hashem can occur at a blink of an eye, at a moment's notice, And even the most serious threat or persecution can turn into a great basis of Yeshua and Nechama. That's the Chiddush of Tainus Esther. We don't fast Bitoras Peranios or Be'eis Sara, but rather the contrast of fasting and celebrating affirm this lesson of Amun and Bitachon in Yeshua Hashem. If you will, that Pursume Nisa does not begin on Purim. Tainus Esther is part of the mitzvah of Pursume Nisa. Because in order to appreciate the Neis and the Hatzalah of Purim, you also have to contemplate the dire situation that Knesset Yisrael found themselves in at that particular time. And therefore, the Pirsum HaNeis begins with fasting, because after all, then we go miyagal nanacha to that sense of going from an Esara to a time of Yeshua. That's exactly why the Gemara tells us that one is allowed then to even commemorate Tainus Esther at an earlier moment. After all, as the Shultis writes, this is not an Esara. This is not Avelus. And one is allowed to fast in Yud Gimel Adar. And therefore the Gemara says, if one is allowed to read the Megillah at any alternative date, it's obvious that Yud Gimel is an appropriate time, because after all, Yud Gimel in Yotzarech Kra, Zaman Ki Lekol, the Pirsum HaNeis begins not simply on the day of Purim, but even on the time of Tainus Esther as well. This lesson of Purim is quite critical. It ties in fact, with the Tesh Shabbos as Kriya Satorah. The recognition of Hashkochas Hashem not only at a time of great simcha, but what appears to us to be, with our limited vision and perspective, as being an Esara as well. You know, the basis of the obligation of Hallel, this is what Yerushalmi writes in Sultan Parakei, comes from the Shira, Oz Yashir Moshe. If Knesset Yisrael recited the Shira Sayam at that great moment of Kriyas Yamsov, Yerushalmi writes that this is not just a Hora Shah, this is a mitzvah ledoros. Yerushalmi is bothered. Oz Yashir. But the Pasuk ends with the word Lemor. What is the meaning of Lemor? Just simply, Oz Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael Shir Azaz. This is the Shira that Bnei Yisrael, that Moshe Rabbeinu sang. What does it mean, Lemor? Yerushalmi answers Sota Perakei, one word. Lemor means ledoros. This is not just simply a Hora Shah, a matter of history, what they did, but we are obligated to recite Shira. The Midrash Rabbah writes that from here we derive the obligation of reciting Hallel at any moment that we experience an ace. We've discussed in the past. Sometimes you commemorate Hallel, you recite Hallel commemorating what happened years and years ago. But sometimes you're obligated to recite Hallel at the moment that an ace occurs. That's what the Shilta writes in Shilta Chavav. A person is obligated, Mechaven Chob Eis Yisrael, Lo duye lo shvuche, a person is obligated to give sheva poda beidna disrach hishban isra at the moment that you experience an ace. Then a Siv writes, Hallel, commemorating what happened years ago, is only a din drabanan. Hallel b'shas an ace. That's a mitzvah. Daraisa, the obligation of reciting Shira, reciting Hallel, is derived from Shira Sayam. Medrash Rabbah raises the following question. The Pasuk begins, Oz Yashir Moshe. Why the word Oz? The Medrash writes the following, that Moshe Rabbeinu admitted a particular chait. Moshe Rabbeinu stated the following, Ba'oz Chotasi, Uva'oz Ani Omer Shira. With the word Oz, I committed a terrible, a grievous chait, and therefore with this word Oz, I recite Shira. Where was Oz a chait in the very end of Parshas Bo? Ume Oz Bosi El Paro, Ledaber Bishmecha, Heira La Am Hazeh. Moshe Rabbeinu complains to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you sent me an Ashlichus to save Knesset Yisrael. From the moment I came to speak in your name, things did not get better at all. Things just continued to deteriorate. Ume Oz Bosi El Paro, Heira La Am Hazeh. And all of a sudden, now Ba'oz Ani Omer Shira. What is the link between the two statements of Moshe Rabbeinu of Oz? Beis Halevi explains the following. That, you know, a person experiences a moment of tzara. In Baruch Hashem, there is a Yeshua. A person feels ill, and now there is a refuah. A person has reason to give thanks to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Why do we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu? For what elements? So intuitively, we would argue as follows. We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Hatzalah, for the Nitzachon, for the Yeshua. You know, had it been up to me, I never would have wanted to be sick. I never would have needed a refuah. But look, a person became ill. I recognize that. You give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Yeshua, for the refuah. Beis Halevi writes, that's not sufficient. Our emun and bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the following. That, you know, our vision is very limited. What we may perceive to be a terrible tzara may be simply schalta de geula. And therefore, we're obligated to thank Kadosh Baruch Hu not merely for what we think is the Yeshua, is the Nitzachon, but also for what we perceive to be the Eis Tzara. Moshe Rabbeinu at first said the following. The fact that Knesset Yisrael had to experience Shibud Mitzrayim, that was a terrible Eis Tzara. Now we experience Kriyas Yamsuf, wonderful moment of Geula. But no, once you experience Kriyas Yamsuf, in retrospect, you're able to understand why the entire Shibud Mitzrayim was necessary. Bnei Yisrael could not have been forged as an Am without that experience of Shibud. There couldn't have been such a Gilui Shechina, a Kriyas Yamsuf, if it wasn't preceded by that Eis Tzara. In retrospect, when you experience the Yeshua, at times, and I'm sure we've all experienced this in life, you're able to look back and see why each step was necessary in order to ready oneself for that glorious moment of Yeshua. Imagine, for example, a person feels somewhat faint, feels some difficulty, some pain, and he goes to the doctor, and the doctor tells him that, you know, it was wonderful that you came at this moment, because if this problem was ignored, the situation could have been far worse. When that person thanks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he doesn't really thank him for that news. He thanks HaKadosh Baruch Hu even for the pain that he experienced, because in retrospect, that was a bracha. For without that, the situation could have been more grievous, more dire. This is part of Ramuna Bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where Meshabeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only for what is so obvious to us as being a time of simcha, but even for the tzara that precedes that particular moment. This is the midah of Rabbi Akiva. As you know, the Gemara tells us in Brachos and Daf Samach, Rabbi Akiva was always able to see something that appeared to be a tzara, and to see that silver lining of Koma da Avid Rachmana Litava Avid. The Gemara gives us so many examples of Rabbi Akiva's observations, perhaps the most famous, because it's the very last lines in a Masechta and Makos and Daf Chav Dalet. Anyone who goes to a Siyum on the small Masechta knows that Rabbi Akiva was able to laugh mitzachik at Churban HaBayis, where other Tanaim were crying when they saw the shul, the fox, and the base Kodesh HaKadoshim. V'hoya Rabbi Akiva mitzachik, because he realized that in Churban you can see the Schalta de Geula. That's only one element of Rabbi Akiva's perspective. If you look, for example, in the Yerushalmi and Brachos in Perek Tes, Yerushalmi tells us this was Rabbi Akiva's response to his personal suffering. Rabbi Akiva was one of the Asar Gemalchus. Hotziu lihareg. He was taken out to be killed. And what was his response? Yerushalmi tells us, Vahoy Rabbi Akiva mitzachek. He was also able to respond to personal suffering in that same way, to realize that if one affirms and believes Hashkachas Hashem, that everything is considered to be l'tov. The Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin Daf Kuf Aleph, Rabbi Akiva went to vid his Rebbe, Rabbi Eliezer, who was suffering from dire Yisurim. And the Gemara tells us again, V'hoy Rabbi Akiva mitzachek. He was able to see the good even in the suffering of his Rebbe. The Gemara explains, how is that possible? Because to others, Rabbi Eliezer never experienced any tzar in his life. And therefore Rabbi Akiva said, Chas v'shalom, Shema kibal Rebbe olamo. Maybe this was the schar that Rabbi Eliezer is going to get, not something in Olam Haba, but rather the schar of Olam Hazeh. Rabbi Akiva responded, to see the Rebbe suffering affirms belief that ultimate schar is gonus l'Olam Haba. To be able to realize, even in that which is considered to be somewhat dire, there is a moment of Yeshua. Chassam Sofer explains in the Pasuk of V'ra'isa Sachorai that at the time that we experience, it's very hard to see the silver lining, why all of that is necessary. But the Avtacha HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us that in retrospect, one certainly is able to see how in essence that is true. That was the Shira Sayam. The Shira Sayam was not simply Shira for Kriyas Yamsuf, the Cherus, but it put in perspective why the Avdus was necessary as well. Maral has a fascinating comment. Why is it that even though we were zochet to build the second Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara tells us in Yuma Daf Tes, Yuma Daf Chaf Aleph, so much was missing during Bayis Sheni. They didn't have Hashras HaShchina, they didn't have Rom V'Tumim, they didn't have the Aron in its proper place. Certainly the Kabbal and Tifares of Bayis Sheni paled compared to Bayis Rishon. Maral writes a fascinating chiddush that the splendor of the Beis HaMikdash was a function corresponded to the Golus of Klal Yisrael. Golus Bavel, in relative terms, was a very limited Golus. And therefore, even the Beis HaMikdash that we built was limited in its Kavod and Tifares. The first Beis HaMikdash was one that followed years and years and centuries of Golus, and therefore that was the great splendor and Hasras HaShchina of that particular time. It's important to realize that even when we experience an Eis Tzara, to be able to recognize that this is necessary, to be able to see the Yeshua Hashem, even in very limited vision, seems to dictate that this is something which is a downfall. As I've mentioned, we've all experienced in life times that we thought a wonderful opportunity, only to see in retrospect it wasn't the great simcha that we thought at the time. And sometimes the exact opposite. What we thought was a step back was actually a step forward in terms of Hashkachas Hashem. It's an important message always to realize. This is one of the lessons of Purim. The Vilna Gaon comments in his Pirush in Megillas Esther, something unusual about Purim. There's that known Midrash Shachar Tov that tells us, Lasadavo, to some extent, all other Yom Tov will fail to be observed in the way that they are today, with the exception of Purim. Because Purim, after all, the Megillah tells us, V'zichram lo yasuf mizaram, that will be something that is perpetual. The Gaon asks, what is unusual about Purim? Above and beyond Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, Yantif Daraisa. The Gaon explains the following. Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot commemorates Nisim Gluim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu performs miraculous events of Yeshua. When a person experiences the Gula HaSida, you're not going to have to look back at Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot to be able to see the Yad Hashem through Nisim Gluim. That's what the Pasuk says in Yirmiyahu. Hine yamim banim Hashem lo yomar od chay Hashem asher helas bnei Yisrael mitzrayim. When we're going to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we don't have to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu for what He did thousands of years ago. We'll praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Nisim that we witness. But you know what's unusual about Purim? Here we're able to celebrate and we recognize the Yad Hashem in a time of Hester Panim. Even when there are no Nisim Gluim. Even though when the Yad Hashem is something that is eclipsed and not obvious at all, Purim affords us that possibility to recognize Hashgachas Hashem, even in times that seemed to be very dire, and Eis Tzara, even in a time that there wasn't Nisim Gluim, even in a time that somehow one could dismiss everything that happened in the Purim story as being natural, not as being miraculous. Our ability to recognize Hashgachas Hashem, even in such salvation, that Shuasam HaYisrael HaNetzach, that the Gaon writes, is an eternal lesson. The Bnei Yisachar comments that, you know, normally we name a Yantif after the great Hatzalah. No? Pesach, because Shepasach, Abate Bnei Yisrael, Sukkos, Kiva Sukkos HaShavti. And what is the name Purim? Al Shem HaPur, somewhat unusual. No, the Tzara that potentially befell Knesset Yisrael comes the hallmark, the name of this type of Yantif, in order to demonstrate that even what we thought was an Eis Tzara really planted the seeds for the Geula. This is what the Ramban writes in the end of Parshas Bo. Why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu performs Nisim Gluim? Obviously, to recognize Hashgachas Hashem, but not merely to recognize Hashgachas Hashem in Nisim Gluim. The Ramban writes that Umitoch HaNisim HaGdolim HaMufursamim, when you experience such an Eis Nigla, Adam Mode benisim hanistorim shezei yesod haTorah kula. It causes a person to recognize that everything is Hashgachas Hashem. If Kadosh Baruch Hu is capable of Kriyas Yamsuf, Kadosh Baruch Hu is capable of any Yeshua, even that which is less obvious, even that which seems to us to be a natural occurrence. Ramban writes, She'ein ladam chelek b'toras Moshe Rabbeinu. A person doesn't have a chelek in our Torah. Ad shenamin b'chol dvareinu u'mikreinu shekulam nisim heim, ein ba'olam teva el darko shel olam, ben liyachid ben l'rabim. The Ramban writes, there's no such thing as a natural occurrence. Everything in life is an ace. There's certain nisim gluyim, and there are nisim nistarim. There's certain nisim HaKadosh Baruch Hu performs so routinely and so often, we dismiss it as being natural. But the Ramban writes, Ein bolam teva. There's no such thing as a natural occurrence. Everything is an ace. And that's the purpose of a Kriyas Yamsuf. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is capable of a nes nigla, Kadosh Baruch Hu certainly is able to perform nisim nistarim. And that's the lesson. The Ramban writes, that's why so many mitzvahs are given. You know, whenever you have a leap year, it is always necessary to celebrate Purim and Adar Sheni. Why is that true? The Gemara tells us, after all, l'misma gu'ula gula, because you have to celebrate Purim and Pesach back to back in close proximity. That's understood very beautifully in light of this Ramban. Pesach represents the Nisim Gluyim, and Purim represents the time of Hester Panim of Nisim Nistarim. And the lesson of the Ramban is the following. There's no dichotomy. Kadosh Baruch Hu, who is capable of the Nes Nigla, certainly is capable of the Nisim Nistarim. This is part of our Muna Bitachon, when we experience the celebration of Purim. Tainus Esther is not Peronius, is not Zara. That's part of the Pirsum Hanes. Because that juxtaposition, as the Rambam writes, to be able to go from what perceived to be an Ace Zara to a moment of Yeshua is a lesson that should accompany us every moment of each day. That's the uniqueness of Purim. A yantif which is coined al shem ha-pranios in order to indicate that it may very well be with some limited vision that seems to be midas hadin, but ultimately this is racham e-shamayim. And even if somehow it's hard for us to realize it at the moment, Risa Sachorai dictates, though, the Havtocha that in retrospect will understand why it is that every moment and every occurrence was absolutely necessary. As Maral commented, that the reason the Beis HaMikdash that was originally built with such greater Kavan Sifaras was because of the Golos that preceded. So Bezras Hashem, this serves as a sense of Havtocha and Amuna for us as well in terms of the ultimate Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Our Binyan Beis HaMikdash will occur, as we know, after many, many years of golos and suffering and persecution. But yet, as the Navi tells us, to be able to exist with that sense of confidence, that just as Rabbi Akiva says, we can see Hashgachas Hashem in something which is so obviously good, our challenge as Maminim B'nei Maminim is to recognize Hashgachas Hashem even in times that seem to be a tzara. And just as one goes from Tainus Esther, Amim Tisimchas Purim, so Bezras Hashem will be able to experience that sense of the Gula Hasida, where dire galus comes to an end, and we once again experience the Gula Shleima and Binyan Beis HaMikdash in Hera of Yameinu.